This is the last time you will see this slide. So, I know you're getting tired of it. What started as maybe a 4 or 5 week series, at least I thought going in, has turned into 8, 9 or whatever week we're on right now. So, hopefully, though, you've learned something through it. I know I have. In my study, I find that's always the case, that when you're teaching something, I think you definitely learn a lot more than the students do. So I've been grateful for that. So, you know, we'll start with this. Again, we kind of started with the framework being the church constitution, basically laying out what we believe, what it states, and we talked about some of the miscellaneous issues that kind of go along with it, church membership and those types of things. But basically, these are the three main points that we've addressed throughout the study. And so the first question is the basic foundational issue, and that is, why are you a Christian? And the answer is doctrine. Okay, so doctrine basically tells us these are the core beliefs, and this is the set of beliefs that really describes and defines what Christianity is. The second question then, well, why are you Baptist? Why do you choose to go to a Baptist church? So you can be Christian and not be Baptist. So why you become a Christian, you choose to come to a Baptist church, and the answer to that would be distinctives, okay? And so the third issue is the one we're going to address today by way of kind of a conclusion, and that is why you select Trinity. So you could be a Christian, you could attend a Baptist church, but why do you go to this particular, and you know, Baptist churches are not all equal. You got independent, you got Southern, you got missionary Baptist, so you had all these different sects of the Baptist church. So why do you select Trinity? Standards, okay? And that's kind of the issue we're going to get to today. And so it's kind of a given that Trinity Baptist Church would have the Baptist distinctives and therefore would also have the Christian doctrine at heart. And so we're going to talk a little bit about standards today. Before we get there, though, let me take a few minutes and just, because this is kind of the last day, to just summarize the things that we've talked about. And so if you think about the Christian doctrines, I define 7 basic doctrines, and you could combine some of these, you could separate some of them, and so there's nothing necessarily unique or important about having 7, but I think the topics that the 7 address are really the important. And so if you look, number 1 is the authority of scriptures. And the reason we start with that is that really, the scriptures itself defines the other doctrine. Okay, if we look at the Bible and we say, well, the Bible isn't true, then we have no basis by which to define what the other beliefs are, what the core beliefs are. And so if you look at the authority of scriptures, it defines what the other doctrines are. Then we get to the doctrine of God. And what we could do if we wanted to is kind of, you know, put a circle around the next 3, the doctrine of God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, and that would be the doctrine of the Trinity. But what we know is the doctrine of God, if we don't believe that Jesus Christ is, in fact, the Son of God, is equal with God, then we don't have a basis by which we can then be saved, because salvation comes through the blood of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. We get the doctrine of Jesus Christ, which again leads us to salvation, and salvation is by no other name other than Jesus Christ. It's by nothing else other than faith in Jesus Christ. And so we talked about, you know, we looked at Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, we talked about Catholicism, and described, well, where do they differ in these core doctrines? So why would they not necessarily be considered a fundamental Christian religion? Then we get the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We receive that at salvation. We are indwelt with the Spirit of God. And then once we have salvation, we know those things that are to come. There will be either a literal heaven or a literal hell, and based on what you have chosen to do, whether to accept Christ or not, that will determine where you go. And so if we wanted to summarize Christian doctrine in one word, it would be gospel. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ as is given to us in the Bible. And so that's doctrine. Then we got the Baptist distinctives. And so we have, you know, this nice little acrostic here that spells out Baptist. We talked about biblical authority and all these things. And maybe the 2 summarizing points that I could give with regard to these distinctives is, number 1, and probably most importantly, is that they fall out of the doctrine. And so if we looked at the authority of scriptures being a key doctrine, and then we get to biblical authority, it's really just getting down into finer and finer detail, but it really should build on the doctrine itself. And so what we start with doctrine is kind of the core foundation. Then we went to distinctives, which are less important, still important, but not as important as the doctrine. Now we're going to get to standards, which are even less important than distinctives, still important, but but not as important as distinctives, and definitely not as important as doctrine. The second point I would give in kind of a summary is that if you look at these distinctives, kind of one of the things we talked about is, if you think about it on a continuum, okay, we all may say, yes, we believe in the autonomy of the local church, but even within Baptists, you would have Southern Baptists, and their local churches would be less autonomous than an independent Baptist. And so it's not as if all Baptists have the same exact belief in terms of distinctives, and it's definitely not the case that Presbyterians or Lutherans or Methodists would have the same beliefs here. What differs is we may agree on kind of the core distinctive, but we may be at different places on this continuum. Are we real strict with it? Are we a little less literal with it? And so that would be kind of the distinctive issue. Now, what we're going to get to today, and again, kind of summary as well as talking about the standards, is we talked about the levels of belief. We have doctrine, we have distinctives, and now we're going to talk about standards. Okay? And just for a simple definition, I've defined standards as preferences that are backed by principles. And so basically what this means is a standard is something that you determine individually. So you're going to determine the standard for your family. As a group, we have to determine standards for the entire church, and that's really what we're going to talk about here. But it's not as if we get to just simply choose these standards out of the air. Okay? They should be based on principles. They should be based on the doctrine we developed. They should be based on the distinctives. And so the standards should, again, build on those things that we've talked about already. And again, we're going back to the Bible itself. Now, take your Bible, and just maybe the verse for today will be Psalm 11, verse 3. Psalm 11, verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Okay? So when we talk about foundations, what are we really talking about? Is it doctrine? Is it distinctives? Is it standards? It's doctrine. That's the foundation. So if we simply go to standards and we jump over doctrine, we jump over distinctives, then we have no foundation on which to build those standards, and then they become of none effect. And so that's really going to be the key point that we talk about over the course of today. And the other verse that I thought was appropriate here is 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, so we have Christian doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, which would be those things that essentially deal with distinctives and standards. And so again, standards are not something that we should simply choose based on culture, based on what's going around us, based on simply choosing what we think we should do. They should be based on the Word of God because that's what it's given to us for. So let's deal a little bit with standards. Most cultural, contemporary issues fall into this. This would be issues of music. And I'll give you maybe an example as we go throughout of issues of dress. For example, okay, I don't wear this attire every day. I don't go out and mow my grass in nice pants and a tie and shirt. I'd probably get some stares. I wear shorts. I work out in shorts. I wear shorts around town. Is that a standard that everyone has? No, because I know my grandpa doesn't wear shorts. He was a pastor. I'd be scared to see him in a pair of shorts. So he doesn't wear shorts. My grandma doesn't wear pants. She's a very proper, old school, very prim and proper lady. Those are standards that they have. These are standards that I have. Does that mean that we're not in unity? Does it mean that we're not in agreement? And that's kind of what we're going to get to today. And so the standards may differ across people, even within the same body, but that really shouldn't be what defines us or what creates problems. And what we're going to find is, if you look, and this is maybe something we've talked about up until this point already, and that is, if you look at the issues that split churches, what typically are they? Are they doctrines? Are they distinctives? Or are they standards? Standards, although they're of the least importance, create the most problems in the church. And I think that is something that we really have to watch out for. Just again, it's in terms of the level of importance, standards create the most problems even though they are the least important in terms, particularly what we talked about today. And how this relates to our Constitution is the Constitution does give us doctrine, it does give us standards, and if you look in the Constitution, there will be things that are standards. Okay? And so as a body, we have to choose those. That doesn't mean, though, that everyone within the body will have the same standard in their own home, in their own church. Now, what we have to watch out for, though, is we have to be able to defend these things to our children. That's going to be the kind of the application of this standard that I talk about later, because if we choose standards that are different from what they are in the church, what do people typically call us as Christians then? You are hypocrites. Well, why can you say this at church, but you have something different for your own home? Well, this is kind of the background behind that, okay? The second point there, let me go back here, is standards should never be elevated to the level of doctrines or distinctives, and particularly not in the pulpit. How many of you, this is kind of in Christian circles, how many of you have heard of this? There's a sermon that is entitled, there's no kids in here, right? Slits are for sluts. I mean, that's actually the title of a sermon, okay? Now, I've heard it, I've seen it. Now, is that doctrine? No. Is that distinctives? No. Is that a standard? For that particular person, it is. Now, what we have to watch out for is that type of preaching, it gets a lot of amens, it gets a lot of people emotional, it gets a lot of people inspired, but it really gets away from the core ministry or the core message of the Bible. Now, obviously, the Bible calls us to be separated as Christians. It calls us to come out from the world, so we have to watch out for those things. And definitely, you know, come ye out and be ye separate is what the Bible says. So we definitely have to maintain a higher standard. But we have to watch out that we don't elevate standards above what Scripture has told us and required us to do. The third thing, then, is, as we talk about, everyone has to develop their own standards. I don't say everyone must choose their own standards, because it's not simply a choice that you make that, you know, whatever the case is. You have to develop them based on your own studies of what Scripture says. So you have to do a study of what the Scripture says in terms of what's it mean to be separate with regard to dress standards. What does it mean for us as a family? I mean, particularly, you know, when I have three kids, most of you know. I have two boys, 5 and 3. You know, they're boys. Who cares? You know, you get a girl, and your whole perspective changes. You know, now you have to worry about, you know, what's she going to wear? My wife's telling me already, you know, you can't get anything that doesn't say princess on it, or, you know, that kind of stuff. So, you know, you go out and you shop for clothes, and you have to be real careful. And that's just a standard that we have to worry about that maybe the world doesn't, because we have developed those standards based on what the Bible says. So those are issues that we're going to have to struggle with, both as families internally, as well as a overall family within Trinity Baptist Church. So, and this is maybe the question we've already addressed. Does this mean that everyone in the church has the same standard? No. Does it mean that we lack fellowship or unity because we don't have the same standards? No. Steve, it's been a while back, you did the series on music. And I thought he did a great job of going to the Word and saying, here are the principles that the Word of God has set forth in regards to music. Now, even with those same principles, we may come to different conclusions on the continuum. Okay? Now, obviously, people would say, well, you know, I don't even know. I don't know. AC/DC, are they still a group? Whatever the case is, you know, these are the groups that we would obviously agree. That's well at the extreme end, okay? Anti-God, anti-Christian, no melody. I don't know, I'm not musically inclined either, but no melody, no tune. It's just, you know, let's bang on some stuff and say whatever we want, okay? Yeah, a lot of noise. Then on the other hand, you would have classical Christian music, hymns, harps, and piano, and those types of things. Now, obviously, all of us would agree there's problems with the extreme end. We can all agree that this other end is okay. Okay? It, in effect, is pure, and it's good, and it's nice. The problem comes in, where do we draw the line? Is it there? Is it there? Is it here? And that's something we have to choose. Now, personally, my favorite music, not for it in the church, is like bluegrass, southern gospel music. Okay? I love it. I have XM radio, so it's either listening to CNBC on the way to work or like Enlighten. Okay? And that's pretty much all I have. Now, do I think, though, that, you know, we should play some bluegrass, southern gospel and music in church? Maybe the same question, do I think that I should wear shorts to church? And there's really two issues we have to struggle with. Number one, I think we have to show, when we come to church, we have to show respect for two people, for two things. Number one, we have to show respect for God, okay, because this is his house, and we have to come in with that attitude. What would he be most pleased with when we come here? The second thing is, we have to show respect for the other people that are in the church, because we don't all have the same standards. So we have to understand how we can come together as a family and not create division within the church with something that is of minor importance. Okay? And that's what we have to get to. So the answer to those questions is no. It doesn't mean that we lack unity or that we lack fellowship if we have different standards. All it simply means is, as a body, we have to choose a line in the sand. So although we look at this continuum, and I may fall here, and someone else may fall here, and someone else may fall here, we have to decide, even though we're all different individually within our own families, we have to decide as a church body, what is the standard going to be that we set for here? Now, what is probably the easiest and best thing to do if we all have different places where we stand on this continuum? Which one do we choose? Okay, yeah, but again, we're all looking at the same principles from the Bible. Steve could look at the same principles from the Bible on music, and he may say, man, I'm only listening to harp music. You know, I know he doesn't, but... and I may say, well, I'm only listening to piano because I don't think harps are good, you know? If you look in our church, we don't use any music that's on tape or CD for people to sing with. We use a piano. And I've been in some churches where they believe that's like a doctrine. You shouldn't use any canned music. It's just simply a standard we've chosen. Yeah?
It would be the item that doesn't offend.
Yes. And so if you look at this scale... For simplicity, to avoid offense, it's best to use the strongest standard possible in the collective body. And there's really a couple verses we could point to that. 1 Corinthians 8:9, take heed lest by any man's this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. And we'll get to this. I kind of have a couple slides that'll follow up here that's an application of standards. It kind of deals with some of the things we talked about last week, and it really gets into what our responsibilities are as parents, particularly with our kids, in regards to these particular standards that we're dealing with. Another verse that you may just take a look at is, turn your Bible to Romans chapter 14. And let's look at verses 20 through 21. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. This is talking about meat that was offered as sacrifice to idols, and then it was subsequently sold in the market. And so some of the Christians of the day thought, well, we shouldn't eat this meat because it was originally offered to idols. And some people thought, well, it doesn't really matter. It's just meat, and the idols don't exist, and so it doesn't really matter. And what basically what the Bible's saying here, and if we go to verse 21, is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. So what the Bible's saying here is, even if it doesn't really matter if you ate this meat, you really just shouldn't do it, because if you do eat the meat, you're going to offend someone else who's in the church body. And so what the Bible's telling us is, when we choose our standards at our home, okay, we have to base it on the Bible. When we choose it as a body, we have to think of two things. Number one, think about how it relates to God when we come into his house. If you were meeting God face to face, how would you dress? How would you act? What would you do? What type of music would we play if he were here? Because he is. And number two, you have to think about the other people that you're going to come in contact with when you come into the church body. What are their standards? Now, it becomes kind of sometimes problematic because you'll say, well, I'll never live up to that person's standards. And the answer is you don't have to. That's their standards. You have your own standards. But you have to think about what that other person's standards are when you come together. And when you make your decisions, you have to do it with others in mind because they're also a part of the body. And even though we're all separate members, we are all one body. So you don't want to offend, the right arm doesn't want to offend the left arm, okay? Because you just, you know, try to hit each other and you end up hitting your face. So whatever that means. Unfortunately, as I said before, these are the battles that end up splitting churches. And again, they're the least important in terms of the levels of belief that we're dealing with. Okay, so here's an application. Last time I told you I read this, finished reading this book called Already Gone, Why Our Children Will Leave the Church and What We Can Do to Stop It. Okay? And one of the startling statistics was about 60% of all church kids who grow up in church actually stop attending at some point. Now, we're not talking about, you know, mainline liberal churches. We're talking, this was a survey done of independent, kind of fundamental, very conservative churches. So if you look around, of all the children we have that are back in Sunday school right now, about 3 out of every 5 of them, if averages hold true, will stop attending. Okay? That's a scary thought. I have 3 kids. That means 2 of them won't attend. Okay? If I can't stop that. So what do I need to do to worry about that? Or what's kind of the problems? And what we found was there's really 2 main issues as to why kids or anyone will stop attending church. Number one, they just simply think what the church is teaching is not true. They don't believe in the doctrine. They don't believe in the Bible. The Bible loses authority. And so they say, well, you know, Bible says God created man. That's not true, so none of the rest of the Bible is. Okay? So you lose authority, number one. Number two, you have some people who believe that the Bible is true, believe what it says, but they think the church itself is either irrelevant, doesn't matter if I go to church, or simply the people in the church are hypocritical, so why would I want to go hang out with a bunch of hypocrites? And that's kind of what we're talking about here. Most of the kids who choose to leave church decide to do that in their early teen years. So we're not, because most people think, well, when they graduate from high school and they go to college, that's the real risky time, okay? Most of the people who go to college and then don't go to church, they've chosen to do that 2, 3, 4 years before that point's actually come about. Now, it may get exaggerated at that point, but it's really early on. The next couple are kind of some interesting statistics that I personally found interesting. Number one, whether or not a child or a teen or a young adult chooses to leave church, it didn't matter. There was no difference between whether that person went to a Christian school, whether that person was homeschooled, or whether that person went to a public school. Okay, so I personally found that one interesting because you would think I am personally going to send my kids to a Christian school, and I would hope that would help them to develop some of the, you know, a love and a passion for Christ. So it really depends on how the Christian school works. This is one that's really important for our church. They found that if you send your kids to Sunday school, that really had little influence on whether or not they were going to stay in church later on. And in fact, kind of the interesting thing is, they actually found, I just felt really bad putting it up here, is that kids who went to Sunday school were actually more likely to leave the church. So how can that be? That's the question, okay? So now, I'm not saying that that's the case at every church, and I trust and I pray that that's not the case here, but why does Christian school maybe not help? Why does Sunday school not help? And really, the conclusion is going to be, what can we do differently? Yeah?
Did the study make a distinction between sending your kid to church or Sunday school and attending with them?
You're getting on the right track, okay? What else? Yeah? Okay. You're exactly correct. There are really 3 things that kind of came out of this. Number one, one of the key findings that the study brought out is that high levels of activity don't result in increased love or devotion for God. Okay? The simple, pure answer as to what causes a person to love God more and to want to stay in church and to find it valuable is simply how active you are personally in studying the Word. The more active you are individually in getting into your Bible, the more you're going to get out of it, and the closer you're going to draw to God. That's the simple finding of that. The second one is really what you're really getting at, and that is, as parents, we send our kids to Christian school and think, well, I don't have to worry about what they're teaching. I send the kids to Sunday school. I don't have to worry about what they're teaching. They're getting it there. I don't have to worry about it personally. And what we find is parents as a whole have forsaken their responsibility and essentially pawned it off on others. This is where the thought of hypocriticalness comes into play, because the parents send kids to Sunday school and they don't teach them the same thing at home. Now, the parents may believe the same thing, but if they're not portraying that to the kids or telling them what they believe and why they believe it, which is kind of the third point, and that is, when you go to Sunday school, you go to Christian school, you're told what we believe. It's very rare that it's ever explained why we believe it. So, you go to Sunday school and you're taught, there was a global flood. God told Noah to build an ark. He told Noah to collect two of every animal, seven of the clean kind, and they all went on the ark. And that's it. What should we really do for the next step to our for our kids? What's that? Okay, why he had to build it. So we talk about sin and the consequences of sin. That's definitely a good point. What else?
You want to tell why Noah only wanted two termites.
Okay. And why they were dormant for that period. Yeah, okay. What else? Yeah. Okay, so what is it? You know, God provided an ark, which was a way of escape. That ark is a representation of Jesus Christ. He provides us a way of escape. Okay, and that's, I think, would be more and more what's told. What else do we need? If you are someone who didn't grow up in church and you tell that person the story of the ark, what's the first thing they're going to say to you? That can't be true. And why can't it be true? There's no way all the animals would ever fit on the ark. What about dinosaurs? So what do we have to do? Yeah, we have to go out and say, okay, here's this big field. Let's tape off the size of the ark. Let's show the kids how big the ark is. Let's tell them how many boxcars would fit in the ark. Let's tell them how many animals would be needed at that particular time, how much of the ark would be how much of the ark would be full with those animals, how much food could still be in the ark. And so let's actually prove, literally, that the ark is a possibility. And for example, we can tell them, well, you know, you have horses, donkeys, burros, asses, whatever, but those all come from the same kind. So they only needed two of a horse-like creature, and we would still have zebras, we would still have horses, we would still have all these other things that come from those kind. And so it's really not telling them only what we believe, but why we believe it. And kind of the issue is, if you're a Sunday school teacher, well, you're not in here because you're teaching Sunday school, you need to understand that, so you need to portray that. And as parents, when your kids come home and say, you know, how can that happen? How can the ark be true? How can we have a global flood? You personally need to be able to defend that to your kids, because if you can't, why should they believe it? If you can't defend your faith, what purpose? I think that's probably the last point. Yeah. If we can't defend our beliefs, then they lose their significance. When I was in, I had a pretty good youth pastor when I was in high school. And one of the statements he told us once was, rules without reason result in rebellion. I don't know if he made it up, probably not. He wasn't that good, but yeah, he's pretty good. The way I look at it is, if we set standards for our kids without defining the doctrine that those standards come from, there's no reason that when they get out of our house that they should follow those standards. And so standards without doctrine results in rebellion. It results in thinkings, well, you have these standards, but there's no reason you have these standards. You're simply hypocritical. So we as parents, we as church members, we as Sunday school teachers can address those two issues as to why our kids leave the church. We can defend not only what we believe, but why. So we can define why we believe the Bible is authoritative. Why, if the Bible says this, why could it have truly happened? And then secondly, we can basically show our children that we are not hypocrites by understanding not only what we believe, but why we believe it, and being able to defend that and give that to our children so that they can understand that for themselves. So that really is kind of the heart of standards. Number one, understanding that you get to define your own standards, but if you can't defend them, then there's really no reason to have those standards. Okay. So in conclusion, I think there's really three things that you should get out of our the lessons of what we talked about. Number one, you need to know what you believe, okay? You need to know doctrine, you need to know distinctives, you need to know standards, because those are all levels of the belief. So you need to know what you believe, but you have to understand what is central. Don't get caught up in infighting about, that person wears shorts, or that person, that lady wore pants. So number one, we shouldn't be judgmental or critical about others. But number two, we should understand when we make our decision that it could offend other people. And the Bible tells us to make our decision with that in mind. Number two, we need to build both our families and our churches on the proper foundation. We need to defend and define those doctrines that are critical, defend and define those distinctives that we believe fall from those doctrines, and then we need to define as a body what our standards are going to be for the church as a whole. And then number three, live up to your responsibilities, both within your families, to your children, to those people you come in contact with, and within the church. You know, we talked about, church membership and what it entails and what the duties and responsibilities are. The church doesn't run itself. Okay, it's a lot of work. And the more people that get involved, both in giving, both in time, both in commitment, it just makes the whole church run a lot smoother. And we can do a lot more than we can be doing right now. And so we have responsibilities within our families and within our church. And so that's kind of the conclusion. We have just a few minutes left. So any questions or comments, things that, about the church constitution that you have questions of? Oh, I will say this. If anybody wants the series that I did, I have kind of a... I guess it's like a written document that's kind of the follow-up to the PowerPoints. So if you want a copy of the Constitution, I can send you that. If you want a copy of the study itself that kind of goes along with it, I can send you that. You can just email me directly. I think my wife's email is in the actual church directory. You can just email her and she'll forward it to me. Or if you want to come up, I can give it to you. So if you want it, I can give it to you. So I hope it's been helpful. Okay? Yeah. Yes. In fact, I don't know how long ago it's been. I did one of the studies I did was, there's this big debate historically. I forget who it was. Bertrand Russell, I think, did a speech called Why I Am Not a Christian. And then there was someone who, this friar, who did a follow-up, Why I Am Not an Atheist, or Why I Am a Christian. And so it basically comes down to, number one, what you believe and why. But there's also a third point, and that is, what are the consequences of each of those belief systems? So, there was a Pascal, who's a French mathematician. It's called the Pascalian wager. Basically, says, if I believe what I do, and it's not true, so what? I believed in God, there is no God, I die, and nothing else exists. If you believe there isn't a God, and there is, and there isn't a hell, and there is, then you're lost forever. So, it's not a logical argument, but it does get to the point of your question. Yeah. Well, that's good. Anybody else? No. In fact, a lot of times they're not taught that it's factual, even. What the study also found was kids get to the point where they think, I'm only going to church to learn about living right and moral things. and I go to school to learn about things that are true and factual, when it's really you should come to church to learn about both. So, yeah, that's definitely. Yeah, and if we don't know what the Bible says, that's an issue. And if we don't know, you know, can't defend it, that's another issue. So it always is going to go back to, is the Bible authoritative or not? Yeah.
I just want to say that a lot of standards that churches believe in cannot be backed up.
Yes, that's true. No, I would say that no standard can be, I would agree, I would definitely agree with that, because I would say that a standard by nature cannot be purely and absolutely defined. Standards are not absolutes. Okay, so yeah, I'm sorry to cut in, but
that's what I was going to say. That's why I don't part of one of those little white hats.
Okay. Didn't know if there's anything else, but yeah. Okay. Anything else? Other comments or questions?
Oh, yeah. I don't think we realize how hypocritical we sometimes do act toward them and don't realize it. Yeah. Where we need to really look at the fact of what the Bible and what Christ means to us, and live that type of standard and not just talk about it. Because I remember as a kid, it used to be, don't smoke while mom and dad smoke on a pack of cigarettes.
Yeah, if you look in the Bible, we have, the Bible has ordained three organizations: the home, the church, and government. And each of those, God has given specific responsibilities to. None are to infringe on the other. They're to support each other, but none are to infringe on the other. Whose responsibility is it to raise the children? It's not the government, it's not the church, it's the home. Well, yeah, I mean, my kids are 5, 3, and 1. I can't reason with them yet. So there's no, my standard is an absolute standard in the home. So, yeah, there's no, you know, reason at this point. When they get, but sometimes I think we say, well, they can't really, that's definitely true. And they say, well, when they're 13, 14, we'll start to, it's too late. Okay, it has to start in incremental, small pieces. And I think that's backs up exactly what we talk about here, that they may eventually have different standards, but when they come into your house, like when we come into God's house, we have to think about who's, you know, who we're dealing with. Yeah. See.
Let me just say that we'll be starting Heart Plus.
No, and I think that's, yeah, exactly true. Maybe one more. Yeah, you can just fight between you. Yeah.
I agree with you 100% that of the three doctrine distinctives and standards is the least important. I think it's important, though, to understand
are the things you do every day.
Yeah.
Yes.
And maybe the biggest problem in terms of hypocrisy is that I don't go through the process of thinking through biblical principles in order to make the practical choice that I need to make right here, right now, about this issue. Mm-hmm. And instead, I just do what's easiest or what I feel like.
Yeah, there's so many complicated choices. I do a lot of my research at school is on behavioral finance. And the reason people invest in certain things or why they trade certain ways. And a lot of it comes down to there's so much information out there that it would be impossible to evaluate at all. So we end up creating rules of thumbs. Just says, well, just simply to make this decision. And in most times and in most cases, that's probably okay. But when we're talking about standards and things like that, we risk, you know, kind of moving in the wrong direction. So, okay. Well, we're out of time, so hopefully you got something out of it. Sorry, Larry. No. Yeah.
I appreciate your whole series. I appreciate what you've done today. You have taken a very sensitive topic, and you have handled it beautifully.
Thank you.
And I would recommend that we give you a round of applause.
No, please don't. Well, thank you. In any of these series, though, I find that the best thing out of it is that I learn a lot. So I'm glad for that. Okay, let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you for the day, Lord. And again, we just thank you for what you've done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and that without him, life would not be worth living, Lord. We thank you for loving us and for all the many things that you give us that we don't deserve, and also for keeping back those things that we do. Lord, we ask that you would watch over us as we come back this evening, that we could learn more and more about you, that we could worship you deeply and grow deeper in you. We thank you for all you've done. Amen.